Good morning, everybody. Well, this is going to be really the last Sunday that we have in our summer sabbatical. Jonathan actually returns next week, so you only have to deal with me for today. So applause. You guys, that's good. So I'm glad to see everybody here this morning. It's a beautiful day in South Carolina, and especially here at Hub City Church as we really wrap up our sermon series of Taking the Plunge. And today it kind of all comes to a point. I remember what seems like yesterday, though it was probably about 10 years ago, that Nikki and I, at the church that we were attending at the time, went off to plant another church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was really our first foray into something like this, and there were numerous unknowns. The church plant that we were going to be a part of was going to be closer to the inner city. We were going to move into an old building that was really part of a dying church, and we were going to have to share it, and nobody had any kind of experience whatsoever in doing something like this. There were many, many church work days. We had to paint the building. We had to move furniture, and I'm pretty sure my back is still feeling the effects from moving some of those pews. Some of them were larger than what we have here, and there was just a lot of landscaping, and we had basic renovation that we had to engage into a building that had really seen better days. But what I remember most about all of that was that almost every week, or sometimes every 2 weeks, this core group of people that had gone from one church to plant another, between 15 and 20 people, they would get together for a meal, for prayer, to study scripture and to encourage one another as we walk this path together. And this was necessary because the building wasn't ready for us. It wasn't ready for people to use it. And so we had to meet in people's homes. And yet these may have been one of the sweetest times of fellowship I could ever recall as a believer. While the entire church plant experience wasn't necessarily positive, I felt that this part of the journey was something worth holding on to. It seemed like such a small thing at the time, but it became the root of something greater. From its inception, Hub City had a vision. And to be honest, it was quite simple: to make disciples who make disciples. It's not groundbreaking, and it doesn't really take your breath away, does it? And to most of us, it can seem like a catchphrase that numerous churches use to describe their mission. However, to the Hub City community, this was a guiding mantra that affected every decision. It was why Hub City limited the number of ministries and programs it offered. And this family that gathered together wanted to reach up to God, wanted to help each other grow, and to reach the community all in the name of Jesus so that we could make disciples. It was never about the short-term gain. It wasn't about gimmicks or fads, but it was always focused on the long game. In a world that embraced busyness as supreme, Hub City was to be a haven, a place of rest. With an understanding that one could not meet in a movie theater more than once a week, it was necessary to create other places of respite. And so small groups were born. You know, the idea of a small group, or what we call hub groups here, it's not a new invention, and it can really be seen across the scope of Christian history. From the earliest days of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ would meet together in each other's homes. Most groups averaged between 50 and 30 people, and they were composed typically of people from the same family or working guilds. Singing, prayer, reading from the Old Testament, if they had access to it, and evangelism were all hallmarks of the early church. But what they also experienced was a deep sense of community. They knew each other, encouraged each other, shared with each other, both meals and material possessions. They were known for their love for God and each other. And it was so different from the way that the rest of the ancient world lived that those who had been outcasts for most of their lives, slaves, lepers, prostitutes, criminals, they were drawn to a God that they were told loved them despite their sins and could free them from death. They spoke it. They lived it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. In awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think most of you are like me. We read this, we see it, and we confirm in our hearts that we desire this kind of community. I want awe. I want to be in awe of a God that loves his people enough to do wonderful deeds in their midst. And that because of his interaction with us, we're spurred on to works to benefit our friends, our family, and our church body. I want to experience this on a regular basis. Yet, in order to experience this kind of community, we have to be willing to give up something that we're already in short supply: time. If you'll notice from this text, they were meeting not only in the temple to worship God together as a larger body, but also in homes in order that they could disciple one another. Work, meetings, responsibilities at home, family obligations, hobbies, all of these things clamor for our time, don't they? And our lives look little different from the rest of the world as we hurry from one event to the next. Now, sometimes it's caused by things that we have no control over, right? And yet sometimes this busyness is self-inflicted. In fact, when a person asks us how we're doing, as if on autopilot, we reply, "Oh, I'm busy." It is a mark of virtue in our culture to have all of our time swallowed up by activities. And there's a saying that I heard not too long ago that I've taken some time to meditate on because it's caused me to pause when I think about all the things that I'm involved in and our church is involved in. The days are long, but the years are short. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In the humdrum of life, a single day can seem to take forever, right? From the moment that you wake up to the moment you go to bed, all of the things that are a part of it, I know we only have 24 hours here, but it seems like it's taken forever. And yet in the blink of an eye, an entire decade can be gone. We have no idea how it happened, do we? And in many cases, it's only then do we realize that we've begun to fill our lives up with a lot of things that do not matter. And the church as a whole doesn't always help to fight against this tide. In mimicking our world, the church offers a variety of ministries, volunteer opportunities, and ways to get involved in dozens of activities. And we can spend all of our hours rushing from one good thing to the next good thing in a quest to please God. We seem to base our worth off of what we do, that God is more pleased when we do more. Of course, the Bible disagrees with this vehemently. It's not by your works that you're saved or that you please God, it's by faith. Yet typically these opportunities that a church offers up is more often than not dressed up as a must. You must get involved with this opportunity because it's so important. You must spend your time and energy in this activity because you are needed. You must do this if you're a real Christian. You must, you must, you must. I get tired just thinking about it. Whew, I need to take a break. Well, I'm going to tell you something that I hope will change your perspective a bit. Most of the musts that we encounter aren't musts at all. And intrinsically, we know this. But at times, it can feel overwhelming, even when we're in a setting like this in this sanctuary. Martin Luther, the great reformer, made a distinction between the must and the free, what we must do as Christians and what we are free to do. And the Christian faith is very simple, with very few things that we must do. But when we begin to turn a free into a must, it's a dangerous place. Hub City has always only had three musts: Sunday service, movies in the park, and hub groups. And despite all of the activities that have gone on over the last year that have been good, that standard remains the same, though it's easy to veer off from the path, isn't it? And hub groups are unique in that they serve a function that gathering together in this large group every Sunday cannot successfully engage in: discipleship. See what the writer of Hebrews says. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, what is the confession of our hope? That Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and that by believing in him, we will be saved from sin and death. And how do we hear about such things? By gathering together regularly, which actually has a little to do with the traditional large church gathering that we're used to. You know, in our time, we interpret these verses to mean meeting at our building. But in the time of the writing of Hebrews, it would have been in the smaller group setting. They gather together regularly to assist their brothers and sisters in how to live as Christians, loving each other and engaging in good works, while also encouraging each other to live according to the hope found in Jesus. Why did they do this? Because the world that they lived in hated Christ, hated them, and touted a gospel contrary to that of the Word of God. You were not going to hear about salvation from sin and death from a culture that worshiped death at every turn. You weren't going to hear about generosity and giving from a culture that worshiped money and thought that greed was good. You weren't going to hear about sacrifice from a culture that was me-centric. You would only hear it in the small groups of huddled worshipers of God as they spurred each other on to loving God more, even to the point of death. Now, all of this is important because of the role that Christians are asked to play in regards to the kingdom of heaven. As we bear the image of Christ, and you do, we are commanded to live out the characteristics of the kingdom on a daily basis. In fact, our very churches, even our small groups, are embassies for our King. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and then entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Visiting an embassy can be a unique experience. I mean, you may be in a particular country or city, but when you walk through the gates of the embassy, what happens? You're transported to a different world, right? The sounds are different. The speech is different. The people are clothed differently. You can even smell different. And this is because the embassy is really an extension of the home country. It has all of the same characteristics and cultures from which it comes. Each country has its own mission and way of accomplishing this mission. And in the same vein, our hub groups are meant to be embassies for the kingdom of God. It's here, in these groups, that you learn about who God is. You learn about how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to respond to the changing culture, how to encourage one another, how to bear each other's burdens. Each group, each little hub group all over here of Spartanburg is like a little dot of light that's just kicking against the darkness, proclaiming the power of the resurrection and the saving grace of God. Small groups of people choosing to live differently from the rest of the world by intentionally choosing to be part of each other's lives. Embassies in which we gather to be reminded of our real home. A place where we can rest in being children of God and where God trains us to be a living message of his goodness. It took me a long time to learn this lesson. Initially in my walk with God, I really only focused on reading the Bible because admittedly I had my hang-ups with church. I didn't want to get involved in an institution that seemed more concerned with inventing arbitrary rules rather than teaching others how to follow Christ. Funny thing about reading the Bible on a regular basis is that it slowly but surely begins to change the heart. Eventually, I started to go to church a few Sundays every month, but there was no way that I was going to hang out with these weird, strange people in somebody's home. Who does that kind of thing? I mean, I didn't want to hold hands, chant strange prayers while wearing robes in a dark basement. Some of you think the exact same thing, right? I'm not doing that. If it wasn't for a friend of mine actually inviting me to check out a small group, I never would have went. And I was nervous when I did. I was concerned I might be asked to do something I wasn't comfortable with. And I was ready to just bolt out that door or jump through a window. In my head, I pictured myself like the Dukes of Hazzard, just sliding over the hood of a car. And I was gone. But what I found is that these small groups were very similar to the way we do things here at Hub City. We read a story from Scripture. We discussed how it would apply to our lives. We prayed for each other, and typically there was some kind of meal. And it was amazing. There was always a couple of good cooks in all of the groups. One of the groups that I was a part of even started a food pantry in a local elementary school that became so successful that the rest of the church started to help out with donating food and other school supplies. And in time, I found it to be something that I looked forward to. It was so different from what I was experiencing in my everyday life. And I could truly see God moving. I wanted more of it. Flash forward almost 17 years later, and I've been in a small group almost every year in some capacity. And in this period of time, I've learned some invaluable lessons that have stuck with me. I believe that these are the marks of what our hub groups could be as people press on for something greater than themselves. One of the first things that I have learned is that we are stronger together. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You can't do life alone. Oh, sure, you can survive. You can pay your own bills. You can buy your own home. You can even get a job on your own. But you cannot thrive and flourish on your own. And it's not because you're not smart enough, that you're not handy enough, that you're not strong enough, or you don't have skills and talents. Simply because you weren't designed to live on your own. I mean, even from the beginning, God knew that Adam should not be alone. Yes, he had animals to keep him company. Though I doubt the conversations with the sloth were all that invigorating. But it wasn't the same as being with someone that had a similar understanding of what it meant to be human. In the same way, we need to spend our time in the presence of other Christians outside of this building. As we've talked about all this summer, you cannot get discipled within these walls. Yes, you'll learn some things. Yes, you'll experience the power of the Spirit, no doubt about it. You may even be able to do some things that's going to pull you out of your comfort zone. You will meet God here. But to meet with others who are following the same path as you in a small group setting, who know your struggles, who understand that you're attempting to conform yourself into the image of Christ, is invaluable. It's in the context of a small group that we're able to carry each other's burdens because we actually know what they are. Can you think of a time when you found out that someone left your church? But you didn't know why. You didn't know that they were going through a divorce or an addiction. They were struggling financially, but all of a sudden they're gone and you're like, I had no idea. I didn't know. If I would have known, I would have prayed about it. I would have talked to them. I would have gone up beside them. I would have walked with them. But we didn't. The small group creates a buffer in which others can assist you in your time of need and hold you accountable while allowing you to use your gifts to encourage those who are struggling. Together, over time, we grow in strength while alone we can be easily broken. And thankfully, we have the Word of God as a common bond in our relationships. Which brings me to the next point, that the Bible is powerful. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Reading the Word as a Christian can sometimes be a difficult thing. It's emotional. That might be the best word to describe it. Numerous highs, numerous lows. At times, it can feel like the flesh is being flayed from our bodies as the Word of God pierces our hearts. We can't hide all of the sinful thoughts and actions that we've had and we've done previously, sometimes even that day. And we're reminded of our state before God, that of a worm. But then, without fail, we're reminded of God's love, His patience, the fact that He rescued us from death, and despite never being able to earn His favor or deserving it. This is one of the reasons why reading the Bible and studying specific passages can be so powerful. As individuals from different backgrounds talk to each other about how it applies to them. Telling a simple story from the Bible opens up numerous avenues of discussion and puts everybody on the same level. And over time, you can see people change. Sometimes it's in an area that they've been struggling with for years. Sometimes it's in an area that they never considered to be an issue until the word split the soul and spirit of the hearer. And these very words that we proclaim that come from God have the power to bring someone who is dead back to life, inject hope into the hopeless. Powerful indeed, when you consider that Jesus didn't give lectures, but taught primarily through stories. And that brings me to my third point. Hub groups are subversive. Did you ever think of it that way? And Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." The Romans ruled over Israel at the time that Jesus was speaking, and while it may not have been with an iron fist, it was about as close as one could come. Politicians clamored for favors from Caesar in order to obtain wealth and status in this far-flung region of the Republic. It was all about who had the power, how to get it, and it didn't really matter what happened to the rest of the country. To even speak of having another king other than Caesar was treason and warranted death. Even hushed whispers of sedition could bring about the 40 lashes, which, if it didn't kill you, you'd wish it would have. And in the midst of this was Jesus proclaiming loudly and boldly, "The kingdom of heaven is near." It was only him and his disciples, yet over the course of 3 years, they managed to change the cultural landscape. And many of the common and the powerful elite were taking notice. The kingdom of God does not grow like other kingdoms. What makes America strong, our great economy, our military, even our technology, and the methods we employ in order to increase our dominance in such areas, are not suited to making the kingdom of God strong. See, you can't ever really see a mustard seed grow, even if you were to check on it every day. One moment you plant it in the ground, the next thing there's a shoot. Where did it come from? Next thing you know, it's a plant. Next thing you know, it's a tree. It seems to happen overnight, but that's not really how it works. But in a similar fashion, the kingdom of God grows subversively. The victories that are witnessed in the kingdom of God are not won by soldiers and politicians on the battlefield or in the Supreme Court, but in workplaces, ball fields, and schools by those who are bringing the gospel of Christ to the four corners of the world, or at least Spartanburg. To meet with others to proclaim that only God is king, that only His word alone matters, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that is subversive. That sin and death masquerading in our culture in the forms of greed, pornography, addiction, and a willingness to end the life of the weak, that this is not the good world that our Father wanted to create, that's subversive. That politicians cannot save, that capitalism cannot save, that education cannot save, that sports cannot save, but only the one who took on our sins and the punishment we deserved, the one who died and rose again, only He can save, Jesus Christ, our Savior. when compared to the messages coming from our culture today, what we're doing in our hub groups, now that is subversive. I see a lot of tired people here this morning. For some of you, you just forgot your coffee. You didn't get enough sleep last night. Netflix had too many good shows. I know. But for some of you, it's the kind of tiredness that drips from your soul. You desire rest, but you haven't found it. You seek refuge, but you fail to be covered by anything that can protect you. And you no longer want to wear a mask and pretend that everything is okay. All you want is for someone to take your hand and whisper, "Follow me." You don't want to do more. You don't want to volunteer more. You don't want to be told everything is a must. You want to be made more through Christ. And the desire of Hub City is that our hub groups are not just a byword, not just another ministry with a catchy graphic to pour in time and effort only to watch it fade, but that hub groups would be an oasis throughout the 7-day week. That despite all of the difficulties that come from living in this world, your small group of people could be a place of rest. What would you be willing to give up to be in the midst of a people who loved you and really knew you? What would you be willing to sacrifice in order so that you had the opportunity to be molded and shaped by God's word? What would you remove from your life so that you could be part of something that swam against the current? Would you be willing to reduce the time spent in a hobby? Would you cut some activities from your child's schedule? Would you leave work early so that you could make it to the group on time? Would you be willing to reduce what is good to obtain that which is great? And next week, you're going to have an opportunity to do just that as we start signups for hub groups. One of our musts. And if today your heart is pining for something more, needing something more, move forward in faith as the Spirit works in you to take a step into real community. For today, something small, like that of a mustard seed planted into the ground, will bring about something grand in our church that can offer shade and safety from a world where we're told only more matters, but where God reminds us that He meets us and changes us in that which is small. Let's pray. Father, we're always grateful for these kinds of reminders because all that we're told throughout the week is that we have to do more, we have to be more, we have to do this, we have to do that. And you remind us to be still and know who you are, that you are God, that from your lips you created all things, the sun, the stars, the atoms. You hook them all together and they work perfectly. And then you have created us to be your good message as we go out into the world to show them that there is something different. And I pray today that you'll soften our hearts, that you will help us to find community in these small groups, that we'll be able to join together with others who are on the same path that we're on, that we can show them love and compassion and patience, and that they'll do the same for us. And I thank you, Father, for all of those who are already involved in these things because they are making a difference, even if they can't see it. Because right now it's small, it's subversive, and yet we're becoming stronger together. We're learning about the power of your word. And I pray that as we leave this place this morning, that you will help us cling to your promises, that when we come together, when we meet together, that you will be in our midst. So we pray all of this in your name. Amen.